I'm going to do at the middle day is go all historical. Not hysterical, note due, but historical. And I'm going to ask the question, why a watch night service? Where did they come from? Who started it? Whose idea was it? But as we do this, there's going to be a quiz later on. There's always a quiz at the watch night service. And it is going to be based, one side against the other, on what I am saying substantially now, and a few other things that will pop in before we get to the quiz. So there will be a lot of material here. That's why I say we're going all historical. And I know you'll not even need a pen to write it down. You will just soak it in like a sponge and remember it all. Okay. Who came up with the idea of the watch night service? Many people celebrate New Year's Eve, we know, with champagne and with parties, or an evening around the television with a bowl of popcorn. But some Christians, they choose to welcome in the new year at church, in the house of the Lord. This tradition, as it has become, of the watch night services, and that's often with joyful music, plenty of prayer as well, it's particularly strong among African Americans. And some of them would not consider New Year's Eve as being anywhere near fulfilled in their lives unless they were in the house of God. Those African Americans are credited with the idea behind the watch night service. Some tie the tradition to the end of slavery for them, to blacks that were holding a vigil on the 31st of December, 1862, because the next day the Emancipation Declaration and Proclamation was going into effect, and their liberty was going to be announced. There's no doubt that that New Year's Eve in 1862, known also as Freedom's Eve, was a special time, full of joy, excitement. They were all exuberant. People gathered in churches and swarmed into homes, preparing for the announcement that slaves in the Confederate States would now be free. However, while many trace it to them, there is evidence the practice of holding watch night services had started in England way before it began in America. John Wesley in the mid-1700s encouraged the idea of holding a service on New Year's Eve for Christians so that they could renew their covenant with God. But even one of the distinctive practices that was emerging then in early Methodism was holding these watch nights. Wesley himself was not the first one to start them. On the nights when the Methodists gathered, they devoted themselves to prayer, somber reflection, mutual encouragement to keep on living for God the holy life. But the practice seems to have been started not by African Americans or necessarily John Wesley, but with people that came before and lived at the same time as Wesley. You'll have probably heard about the converted miners in Kingswood in Bristol. George Whitfield preaching, Hannah Mount. And they're coming up out of the colliery and up out of the mines, and those big, brawny, strong men, after days of work and the blackness of the coal encrusted upon them, they hear them preach repentance and faith. And they come in their thousands to Jesus Christ. Whitfield recalled how down their faces the line of the tears had cut through the coal dust as they came to Christ. And it was actually those converted coal miners at Kingswood and Bristol that started a watch night service, and they say it's most likely because it was an alternative to the revelries and the worldly amusement that those same men previously attended. The earliest mention that we find of the watch night service is in the journal of Charles Wesley. He was at a meeting in Kingswood in April of 1741. The next month, he was joined, Charles was, by his brother John at a night that was devoted to watching and devoted to prayer in the same place in Kingswood, 1741. And impressed by the spirit within the meetings, the Wesley brothers recommended monthly celebrations through the Methodist connection. Over the pattern, the monthly changed to quarterly watch nights. And ultimately, the watch night service became a New Year's Eve tradition, which had a joyous celebration of the grace and the goodness of God on New Year's Day. Two hymns that Charles Wesley wrote in response to his initial exposure to a watch night service were published under the title of the Midnight Hymn. We have just sung Charles Wesley's The Midnight Hymn. They were sung regularly at the watch night services. That prompted Wesley to write more and more, and eventually he had 19 additional hymns suitable for a watch night service ready by 1749. The next year, in December of 1715, Charles and John got a printer to print a pamphlet where they were collecting 11 hymns that they had used in previous watch nights, and they were called in that booklet Hymns for the Watch Night. On watch night, we tend to pick hymns that focus on the sovereignty of God, because it's natural. Stepping into a new year is like a leap in the dark, and there's a bit of fear, some trepidation. And so the underlying theme in all of our watch night meetings is that God holds this new year in his hand. He is going to be with us no matter what happens, in the good times when we with blessing get up the mountain, but in the not so good ones when we're trailing along in the valley. Still it is the case. I walk with his hand in mine. For each day is a stranger to me. Historical lecture over. Right, we will turn in the Word of God tonight to the Book of Lamentations that was read for us, the second chapter, and the verse 19. Lamentations, the chapter 2, and the verse 19, which says, "Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street." When these words were first spoken, they were spoken to and directed to the city of Zion, which was Jerusalem. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, writing Lamentations here, saw that the condition of the city was sad and desolate. He had wept his eyes dry for his people. And when he had done all he could to pour out tears over the pathetic situation that was now Jerusalem, he begged Jerusalem to begin weeping for herself. Is the Church of Jesus Christ not at a similar position at this hour? Many parts of the so-called church is wickedly departing from the living God, leaving the truth that was once her glory, mixing and contaminating herself with the world. And we can detect and trace the wounds all about her. Should we then not cry with this weeping prophet as he does in Lamentations 4 in the verse 1? How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. Back in Spurgeon's day, C.H. Spurgeon cried, "The glory is departed. Zion is under a cloud. Her ministers preach not with the energy and fire that anciently dwelt in the lips of God's servants. Neither is pure and undefiled doctrine proclaimed in her streets. Where are her evangelists, who with earnest hearts traverse the land with the gospel on their lips? Where are those apostolic preachers who everywhere declared the good tidings of salvation? Alas for the idle shepherds. Alas for the slumbering ministers. Weep sore, O Zion, weep thee sore, until another reformation comes to sweep thy floor." In a day when the leaders of our nation have put in the place of what is right that which is wrong, when churches are full of the false doctrine of ecumenism, when they're racing again to embrace the harlot church of Rome, when Islam is on the march, visiting its fury on the nations, when God is rising in judgment, the true church of Jesus Christ needs to follow the prescription that we have in Lamentations 2 and the verse 19, "Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thine hands towards him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street." Notice the period of this prayer. The period of this prayer. Two things about its timing. Number one, it is never too soon to pray. Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Somebody said to me recently in the congregation here, "I was up praying for your brother at 2 o'clock the other morning. I was up praying for the church fellowship during the morning. I was going to phone you." I said, "Don't bother. Don't ever think of phoning me when you're up praying at that particular time." Maybe I should have said, "Well, brother, but don't you tell him this. Yes, phone me and we'll pray together." But I did admire that kind of spirit. When the Spirit of God whispers in our heart, "Arise and pray to God. There's no good reason to tarry until the morning light. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord." Never too soon to pray. For those who are unsaved, how many young people there are who imagine religion is just a crutch for old age. And because they're confident, "Look at me, I'm in the beautiful bloom of my youth," that young person is thinking, "I don't need to hear anything about religion, the Bible, about God." And they are fertile soil for the devil to work on. And so hour after hour and day after day, that malicious fiend, he is whispering in their ear, "It's too soon. It's too soon. Postpone and postpone and procrastinate." And of course we know procrastination is the thief of time. I heard this week from one of our other ministers about an old man diagnosed with cancer in the latter stages of his life. One of our ministers was witnessing to him, "You need to be saved." And that man, with only a limited amount of time to live, said, "I will, but not yet." The Holy Ghost, when he strives with man, always cries, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. It is never too soon to pray." And also, another thought about timing, it's not too late to cry to the Lord. It was comes. Time for Jeremiah to weep. Time for Jerusalem to join in the tears. And so he stirs them up. Time to pray. Time to cry. Time to lament over the land. It's not too late to pray. I read this week this quotation. Thought it was rather beautiful. No shop is open so late as the house of mercy. And thank God that's true. Now, the devil has two big tricks that he plays on men. Sometimes he takes their clock and he winds it back. And he says there's time enough yet. Other times, he twists the hands forward on the clock. And he says, too late. Too late. You can't conceive now. You can't do this or that now. Too late. It's not. God in his grace has given the sinner time while the lamp holds out to burn. The vilest sinner can return. Not too late to call upon the Lord now. And the shadows of darkness are falling on our land. But don't give up praying. Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands before him. For the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. The period of this prayer, the passion of this prayer, the passion of this prayer. That's the second thing. What is that telling us? We cannot pray too earnestly. Arise, Jeremiah says, cry out, pour out thine heart like water, lift up thy hands toward him, for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. I think you can trace about four, at least four, commands here to pray. God loves earnest prayers. He loves impetuous prayers that won't take no for an answer. He loves impassioned prayers, vehement prayers that are shaking his door. That's why he tells us, don't come to my door and give it a gentle tap like a lady. Don't come to my door and give it a single knock like a beggar that's hoping, but maybe hoping against hope. But grab hold of the knocker and rap hard until the door itself is shaking on its hinges. Rap with all of your strength. And remember, God endorses that. In Matthew 7:7, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The friend at midnight. I don't care what you say. You're getting up. Because I'm staying here and shouting and battering your door until you do. Arise. Cry out in the night. God will hear us. We cry passionately for the souls all around us and pour out our hearts before him. Then the third and final thought, the plainness of this prayer. We cannot pray too simply. The plainness of this prayer. The words are straightforward here, significant, easy, but expressive as well. Arise, Lamentations 2:19 says, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord, lift up thine hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Just that one phrase that God is using here through the mouth of his prophet. Pour out your heart like water. How do you do that? Well, how does water run out? The quickest way it can. Start pouring it, it doesn't hang about. It finds somewhere where it can drain. Never stops to think about how far or how much it runs. And that's the way the Lord loves us to pray. Pour out your heart like water, by confessing your sins, by begging the Lord to have mercy upon you and upon your family. For Jesus' sake, pour it out like water. We will soon enter another year. In a few moments, this year will have gone. Where will we spend? And what will we do in the next year if God spares us to enter it and live for at least a time within it? You know what a solemn thought is? Before the clock tonight strikes 12, some people will be in hell. Some will be in heaven. We don't live lives that are stationary. We can't park up ourselves anywhere and just hold the ground and stay there. We're always going on and on and on towards the grave, as Henry Francis Light said, swift to its close. Ebbs out life's little day. Our lives are being poured out like water. As David said, upon the ground that it cannot be gathered up again. God saying, if you want to invest that life properly, as my child, pour out your heart in prayer to me like water. There's no greater, better business in which you can engage. And may we, during this year to come, 2018, receive much grace. And may we move forwards towards heaven. May we as a church, this minister, members of session, deacons, members, friends, members of other churches represented here tonight, mutually strive together that during this new year it'll be clothed with glory by the spread of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And may many outcasts be brought in the highest and best sense. I want to wish you a happy and a blessed new year.